we're destined, we're children of wrath. That is, we have nothing to look forward to outside of Christ than wrath, God's just punishment. You see, that's bad news. Nothing good about that. It's the bad news. But if you don't get the bad news, you can't appreciate the good news. There's a cure. It's like the doctor saying to you, you've got this awful disease. Well, doctor, how can you share that with me? That's mean of you. How insensitive of you, doctor, to tell me what my problem is. Well, we wouldn't do that, hopefully. I mean, we all get mad at doctors. They deserve it. Sorry, Larry. We didn't mean to say that. I just slipped out. That's so insensitive. So insensitive. Don't worry. He'll get me back in session meeting. But no, until the doctor tells you, here's the problem, you're not going to want to fix it. If he just comes in and says, hey, I got a new plan for you. I wanted you to start taking this medicine. Doc, I don't think I need the medicine. Well, you really ought to take it. You say, I don't work. But if the doc says, you got a serious problem and here's what it is. My doctor told me the first time I had my cholesterol checked over 20 years ago, my cholesterol numbers were over 300. I was a walking heart attack. The doctor said, look, we need to change your diet. We changed my diet. Didn't work. Okay, I only changed it for 3 days, but that's beside the point. The point is, when I got the medicine, ever since then, my numbers have been great. And finally, I felt so guilty after all these years. Good old Dr. Kirby in Gulfport, Mississippi, he would say this every twice a year when he checked my blood work. Oh, Chris, you're so good. You're staying on your diet and you're taking your medicine. It's like, Doc, can we quit the charade? I eat what I want to. The medicine works. Okay, the medicine works. We know that you got to get the bad news before you're going to take the medicine, so to speak. The bad news is God is holy, holy, holy. In and of itself, that's a glorious thing. But we're like Isaiah when we see the vision of God's holiness. We are ruined. We are annihilated. It's almost as if Isaiah says in Isaiah 6. So we need the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man, took upon himself flesh, became the second Adam, lived a righteous life. As the Apostle Peter said, he always went about doing good. This was no taking out the garbage and helping grandmother across the street. Those are all wonderful things to do. But Jesus doing good was healing people from extraordinarily awful diseases, even raising the dead, ultimately dying on the cross to pay for sin, rising on the third day to demonstrate to a watching world that indeed the Father had accepted the sacrifice of the Son on Good Friday. That's the good news. And then the gospel says, repent and believe. You see, now having heard the bad news of the gospel, we're rotten sinners. God is holy and just and must condemn sin. And the good news of the gospel, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now there's the necessary response. Repent and believe. You see, that's what Mark highlights here. You may not believe this, and I've never tried this before, so I might mess it up. It wouldn't be the first time. Repentance and faith is kind of like peanut butter and jelly. I know you're going, boy, he's desperate for a laugh. At least when I was a kid, I never ate a peanut butter sandwich. And I certainly didn't eat a jelly sandwich. I always ate a peanut butter jelly sandwich, right? I'm not judging any of y'all if you have peanut butter sandwiches. If you do that, it sounds a little sticky to me, but that's fine. I even had a girl in my youth group, she put peanut butter on pancakes. Now that is weird, but I'm not even going to go there. The fact is, 4 out of 5 dentist survey, or whatever you want to say, most of us eat peanut butter and jelly. They go together, right? Repentance and faith go together. I know it's just simple grammar, but it's critical. Repent and believe. It does not say repent or believe. You real morbid people out there that are sort of obsessed with your sin, y'all repent. It'll make you feel better. And you real positive thinking people that are in denial about your sin, don't worry about it. Just believe in Jesus. All will be well with your soul. Well, of course, we'd say that's absurd. You must repent. You must turn away from your sin. You must forsake it. You must express genuine godly sorrow for sinning against your God, creator, sustainer of your life. Real repentance is changing your mind, but that doesn't really do the word justice. It's changing your mindset.
Amen.
Before conversion, before becoming a Christian, my mindset is essentially self-centered. I do what I want to do. Confronted with the gospel of the righteousness of God and my sinfulness and my need of Christ, I must turn from my sinfulness and trust and believe in Jesus. They go together. It's repent, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus. Now, y'all know that. That is nothing new. And yet, part of my job is to protect the sheep. And so I'm minding my own business the other day, and I get an email from a godly friend. I believe he's truly a believer, but he sends me something that's wrong. And then I read up on it, and then I read some more wrong stuff. Now, this stuff that I was reading, and you don't need to know the name of the people because it doesn't matter. It's been around since there's been the gospel, there's been corruption of the gospel. Remember, when Paul is preaching the gospel, what is the corruption that starts right at the beginning? Well, the Gentiles got to get circumcised. They got to get done. They got to be a part of the covenant community, or they're not full-blooded Christians. They got to become Jews first. What did Paul call that? Works salvation. And so there's a corruption there right at the beginning. Always is the case. Well, there are those that genuinely believe that the gospel is believe in Jesus with no repentance. I mean, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't see the word repentance there, do you? It's not there. But the summary of the gospel given here by Mark, inspired of God, that Jesus preached, was repent of your sins and believe the gospel, believe in Jesus. After Paul had ministered for 3 years at First Pres Ephesus, and he's leaving, and he doesn't think he's ever going to see them again, he doesn't go talk to the church, he only talks to the elders, he meets with them, and he says to them, this is what I preached. Repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not say repentance or faith. Faith or repentance. You choose. No, they go together. Even when there's a passage like John 3:16 that emphasizes believe in Jesus, it's a repentant believing. You can't truly entrust yourself to Jesus if you haven't turned from your sin. Doesn't Jesus in essence say that when he says you can't serve two masters? You can't serve your sinful self and serve Jesus at the same time. You must turn away from your sin and your sinfulness if you truly are going to believe in Jesus. I wish I could tell you after 2,000 years, we just don't have these problems anymore. But it's not the case. You will see it, you will read it, you will hear it. You will hear people say, repentance, it's not essential to salvation. You've got to watch, because it's out there. And it's out there in supposed evangelical circles. The gospel is summarized, repent and believe in the gospel. Not repent or believe. Okay, got that one covered. Now again, keep in mind what Mark is doing here. He's summarizing Jesus' ministry. Now he's going to illustrate. Here's the golf clubs. Didn't know I could carry out an illustration like that, did you? I just did that all by myself. So now, Mark having summarized, here's the gospel, here's what Jesus preached, now let's see it in action. Now don't get, as we come to this again, remember, Mark's in a hurry, and he tells it to you quick and fast, and he doesn't give you a lot of details, a lot of fluff, but he also believes you have common sense. So you're going to hear Jesus call four men to be his disciples. Please don't imagine that it's like this, that Jesus walked into a room, or in this case, walked by the Sea of Galilee. Never been to the Sea of Galilee. Now, you've got the other Gospels that flesh this out for you. But even if you didn't have the other Gospels that had fleshed it out, that Jesus had already been teaching, already been preaching, when he then goes to Peter and says, follow me, you would still know that you don't call somebody to be your disciple in a vacuum, in isolation. This is happening in the context of Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. So verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I guess Mark adds that in case you're a little slow or I'm a little slow. Why were they casting it? Because they're fishermen. In other words, that's their job. This is the way they make a living. They're not out there like me trying to find the biggest fish so we can take a picture and then put it on my wall in my office again. No, no, no. They don't care about any pictures. This is how they feed the family. This is their livelihood. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Again, y'all know this story. You've heard it a million times. But it's intentional of Mark. He tells us the summary of Jesus' preaching. And now he shows us this preaching in action. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to turn from my sins? Well, certainly I have to acknowledge my sin. I have to confess my sin. I have to have a real attitude of godly sorrow. Not that I got caught, but that I've sinned against the God that made me. And there's a real attitude of forsaking, turning away from it. And then what is it to believe in Jesus? Well, I have to understand that Jesus is indeed the eternal Son of God, the Savior of sinners, who died on the cross to pay for sin. I have to understand those facts to some degree. But it's not merely believing those facts or believing they're true. You remember what Jesus' half-brother, the Apostle James, says? You believe God is one? That's pretty impressive. I know a bunch of demons that believe the same thing. And oh, by the way, they shudder. They're in fear of God. Their theology is right, but there's not a demon that's trusting in Christ. Demon faith is no good. I mean, it's better than nothing, but it won't save you. Demon faith is, that's true. And that's true, and it scares me. But that's not saving faith. Mark says, you want me to show you saving faith? You want to see it? What's the common lingo today? What does that look like? You know, back in the old days, we said, can you illustrate that? But now we say, what does that look like? Okay, I'm fine. I know, social media, it drives me nuts. Okay, how do you illustrate that? Well, Mark says, I'm going to show you. Jesus preaches the gospel. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, follow me. First of all, notice that Jesus assumes he has the authority to call them. If I tell you, hey, you better follow me, I better have demonstrated something to give you some sense that I better, you know, it's worth following that guy. Well, Jesus has been preaching the gospel. And Jesus with authority says, follow me. And they do. See, here's the other danger. It's terrible when so-called Christians in evangelical churches say, believe in Jesus. You can repent if you want to. I don't really like to talk about repentance because, you know, it's kind of negative and it makes people uncomfortable. So believe in Jesus and you could repent too. That's wrong. That's heretical teaching. Heretical is just a fancy word for if you believe that, you will die in hell forever. It's that dangerous of teaching. But here is what I actually read that got me reading this other stuff the other day. My good friend that meant well, he said, you got to hear this devotional. He said, just click on this link. You'll read this devotional. Here it is. Listen to this. What does it mean to be a disciple? We just see it illustrated here, right? Follow me, be committed to Christ. Follow him. Now, listen to this question. Are the qualifications for discipleship different from those of simply coming to faith? I think the answer to the question is yes. I think he's wrong. Do you see what he just said? You can come to faith. You can just believe Jesus is your Savior, and it has no impact on the way you live whatsoever. But now, if you want to be serious about the Christian life, come and be a disciple. Well, what's the Great Commission about? Go make disciples. Oh yeah, but if they don't become disciples, just get some people that will mentally assent to the gospel and let them hang out at church. No! You're either have repented of your sins, trusted in Christ, and you're following him, or you're not. Now, let me give you a quick commercial. You'll say, but you're telling me that there could be all these people in church, not ours, of course, those other churches, okay? Just stay with me here. I would never say anything mean to y'all. Maybe behind your back. No, but Jesus in the parable of the soils, he tells us some people hear the gospel, Satan takes it away, they don't got a clue. So when you preach the gospel and they say, well, I'm trying to be good, you know Satan just did a number on them, right? All right. Then there's those that believe the gospel but quickly fall away. Those are obvious to spot. Right? They just, you know, they were enthusiastic. Man, they got saved at that summer retreat and woo, we're going for it. And then by fall or winter, you know, they're off doing whatever. Okay, those are easy to spot. They'll tell you, yeah, I thought the Christian thing was good, but it got a little rough. I'm out of here. Easy to spot. And then, we're going to skip one in case you don't catch on. There's those that bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 times. They're easy to spot too, usually. Maybe not the first day or the second day, but we've been around each other enough. Y'all have been around each other enough. You see the fruit in your lives. That's why we could say at the funeral, we're not telling you that Mr. Gus is in heaven because he got baptized. We're not telling you Mr. Gus is in heaven because he walked some aisle or signed some card. We're saying we saw the fruit in his life. Was it perfect? Of course not. But it characterized his life. We can all see that. Amen. But the soil that we got to watch for is the thorny soil. Because it hears the gospel. And it seemingly repents and believes. And it sits in the pew. And it never bears fruit. It never denies Christ. Never rejects Christ outwardly. It's just those fruitless so-called Christians. Brothers and sisters, I would be wrong to add to the gospel or pervert the gospel. It would be the elders' responsibility. It's kind of scary saying this, but it would be their responsibility to take me down from this gospel, this pulpit, if I pervert it. There's one kind of Christian that's genuine. A follower, a committed follower of Jesus. That's the truth of the gospel. You say, preacher, I can't do that. I mean, I get a little excited around you because it's contagious, and then I always think I'm going to have a heart attack during your sermon. But, you know, after get out into the world, it's Monday or Tuesday. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us and to make us, enable us to follow Christ. We got to take advantage of the means of grace, which is just a fancy phrase for the stuff God gave us to help us grow. He gave us the Bible, the Word of God. He gave us prayer. He gave us fellowship. He gave us worship. Somebody that knows the gospel, it's good they know it. But genuine believers follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. These are folk that have heard the gospel all these years to truly be committed to Christ, to turn away from their sins, and yet the false gospels are always around in print, on social media, through so-called religious voices saying, oh, repentance isn't necessary and true commitment to Christ isn't necessary. You've just got to believe some gospel facts in your head real sincerely and all is well with your soul. Father, we know that's a false gospel. But when we think about the commitment that Christ has called us to, we're overwhelmed to take up our cross daily and die to sin and live for Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength. We cry out to you now to give us your Spirit. Enable us to follow Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our closing hymn is sort of a prayer. My Jesus, I love thee. If as you're singing this you feel a little guilty, then just make it a prayer. My Jesus, I love thee. Hymn number 648. We'll sing.